wisely those that you draw close to you. And you put up a series of circles with you in the middle, your closest friends next to you, then casual friends, and working out to acquaintances, ultimately just to the random person on the street. The Bible has a lot to say about you and I picking friends and picking good friends the closer they get to you. Those that are closest to you will shape your life and shape the lives of your kids. So you want to choose wisely. Last week we looked at a young girl in the New Testament. Anybody remember her name? Rhoda. And her name literally means rose. A sweet girl. She was a servant girl. And we looked at her life found in the book of Acts. And the one quality we identified is servanthood. In our friends, we want people who serve. High-maintenance people are not good servants. Have you figured that out? It's got to be all about them. We want to find, we want to be a friend and find friends that have a heart for others, that are willing to set aside some time, that will invest in those that are close to them, that will go out of their way to meet the needs of those that God has brought into their life. Our best friends should have the quality of being a servant or servanthood. So the reason we would do that, people go, well, why would we want somebody as a friend who's a servant? Because some of you are thinking, well, yeah, that makes sense, so they can serve who? Well, that's not a good quality on your part. If a person is a servant, they manifest servanthood. It keeps them from manipulating people. All of us know people in our lives like that. They seek to manipulate. They seek to control. They are what the we would call in our culture users. They're takers. They're people who want you to do something for them. If you're a servant, you don't even think that way. Some of you have people in your life like I just described. You need to learn to look for servants and people who manifest that quality. One of the pictures that was up there was a whole group of people from our church this past weekend who went to Vermontville just to clean up the village for the Syrup Festival. Okay, and that picture just flashed again there somewhere, and it's flashing even more. There you go. That's just some of the people from our church. That's not everybody. That's some of the people. All of those people went to serve. Did they get paid for it? No. Why did they do it? Because they love Jesus and they care about people. That's it. That's the kind of person that you look for. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 43 through 45, and I'm going to read to you from the NLT, the New Living Translation. Here's what Jesus had to say about being a servant. And this is a well-known sculpture. It's the idea of Jesus kneeling and washing the feet of his disciples. He served them. And in Mark 10, 43 through 45, it says, "Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant." Did you catch that? It says must be. When we look for people to lead in our church, we look first and foremost for a servant's heart. Male or female, they have to be a servant, according to Jesus. Verse 44, whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave. And the word there doesn't mean slave the way Americans think of slaves, but it's a very first century term. It means a bond servant. They must be your bondservant. I'll describe that in a moment. They must be a bondservant of everyone else. So this, when we look for people close to us, not somebody who just serves you. It's somebody who has a heart for everyone. It goes on, verse 45, and then Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve what? Others." Notice the plural, others. "And to give his life as a ransom again for how many? For many." True servants sacrifice their time, their energy, and their resources to make the lives of other people better. It says you're a bond servant. A bond servant in this culture in the first century was somebody who had given authority over their life to someone else. Why? Because the someone else paid a price that this person owed. I owe a great debt. Somebody else will pay that debt for me. I, therefore, as a bondservant, I am indebted to this person. And whether they choose to give me total freedom down the road or not, it was a debt that I probably could not pay. The person paid it for me. and now they have authority in my life. That is exactly what has happened to Christians. We have a debt that we cannot pay. Jesus paid the price for our sin with what? His life. Therefore, we are indebted to him, and we are to serve him. Now, this is very hard for Americans, in the American church people, to get through their head. Servanthood is not optional. Servanthood is not what? It is mandatory for Christians. Why? Because Jesus bought your life. And your response to servanthood then indicates your relationship with God. It's either a very self-centered relationship where Jesus saved me, Jesus forgive my sins, Jesus take me to heaven, but I'm just going to sit on my butt and not do anything for anyone. Or it's a relationship of love. He loved me so much, he gave his life. I cannot not what? Serve. Does that make sense? A lot of people struggle with that. They'll go to church for years and never lift a hand to help in any capacity within that church. We need to evaluate our lives regularly because all of us have a little bit of selfishness in us. And we have to battle that selfish nature until the day we die, showing God that we are, our faith is authentic, and showing that we love people in our church as much as he loved them and he died for them. If he can die for the person sitting next to you, can you not serve in the nursery? Be on the welcome team, be on the prayer team, be on the outdoor maintenance team, be on the inside cleaning team. That's a question you will have to account for with God yourself. But it is a mandatory expectation of the Lord on our behalf. That's what Rhoda taught us. So today we're looking at a character from the Old Testament. His name is Jonathan. I love looking at people's names in Scripture and seeing what they mean. Because parents would name their child, and sometimes God changed a person's name to a different name because the meaning of the name was all important. Because it was the character quality you wished this child or this person would have. Or in God's case, he sees the quality in somebody way before anybody else does. And sometimes he'll change a person's name in Scripture. Can you think of a person where he did that? Yeah, Saul, who else? Very good. So Simon became Peter. Why? Because he saw something in them. The name Jonathan literally means God has given. Literally, that's what it means. God has given. In other words, Jonathan is an intentional gift from God. To who? To what? We read in Samuel 18, to who? David. Now here's the mind blower. Do you realize that we have people in this congregation that God has given you a friend because you're better off with them than you are without? And that does not mean your spouse. Sometimes it is your spouse. Some of you, some of the people we have up here, that friend in your life is God's gift to you. And as you sit here today, if you look around this room, there's a whole lot of faces. Do you realize that God may have a friend here for you? And we're not just talking a casual acquaintance. You may have a best friend in the making. It's like they're all wrapped up. All you have to do is pull the... And some of us don't want to do that. We're scared. We're intimidated. We use the word shy because it sounds nice. And we've got to ask ourselves, is it because we're so stuck on yourself that you're unwilling to meet the gift that God has for you at the next table or in a row? Isn't that a mind-blowing thing? God has friends for you in this congregation. If you go in the Bible, you see at least a dozen Jonathans. So it's kind of like, what Jonathan are we talking about? Well, I identified him. This Jonathan we're talking about is the most famous of all the Jonathans in the Bible. He's the son of a king. The king's name is Saul. He's the eldest son of the king. Now, we know in Jewish culture, if you're the oldest son, you get 2/3 of whatever daddy has. All the rest of the siblings get the remaining third. If you're in that remaining third group, you're the 15th son down or whatever, how do you feel about number one? Oh, yeah. Do you see why there's sometimes some hatred and bitterness and fighting and stuff throughout culture? Because that is pretty much the norm in humanity. The eldest seems to get the cream of the crop from the parents or from the business. He's the eldest son of King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. He's also known as the best friend of King David. Their friendship is, I mentioned before, it's an amazing friendship when you look at it in Scripture. Most of you, when I get done talking about Jonathan's life today, I want you to evaluate, do you have somebody like this in your life? The average person does not. We have people that we like to bowl with, that we like to hunt with, that we like to go out to eat with. But is this person ready to die for you? And would you what? Die for them. Are you absolutely committed to them? You'll see this in Jonathan's life. His name, Jonathan, paired with David, have been known for 3,000 years in history as the epitome of best friends. You can learn something from his life today. Here's the background. The book of Joshua records how he, Joshua, has led the Hebrew people after their journeys with Moses into the promised land. He has helped them settle down. The people pretty much played nice with each other and played nice and obeyed God as long as Joshua was present. That's very true for you and I. As long as some authority is watching you, don't you tend to behave a little bit better? We all do. Well, when Joshua died, the people went berserk. For 400 years, now how long 400 years? Think of how long America has been a nation. For 400 years, the people were crazy. They rebelled against God. They began to hack and slash and treat each other terribly. And they went through some rough times because they began to worship false gods. You see, if there's no strong leadership in a home, in a church, in a nation, people tend to go crazy. Have we noticed this in America recently? Yeah. The Jewish people grew comfortable with who they are. Hey, I got my piece of land. Hey, we kicked those people out of here. We conquered that enemy. So they grew comfortable, and then they allowed their sinful desires to take over, and they began to slide off into disobedience. It's called the cycle of rebellion. Now, I've got a picture here of what this would illustrate to you. Now, you may not be able to read it, but there's different ways that this has been presented. The cycle of the book of Judges, the cycle of sin, the cycle of rebellion, it goes by all of those. It starts off with number one in the upper right-hand corner there. Israel commits sin. Why do we commit sin? Because we have little respect for God and for other people. And there's no authority controlling our life, therefore we sin. It goes down. It says God allows Israel to be oppressed. God basically said to Israel, okay, if you're going to disobey me and you're going to treat each other that way, I throw up my hands and say, go for it. And they end up then living in horrible sin, and God allows foreign nations to come in and discipline them. God allows that. He didn't want it, but somebody has to get their attention because the people are not listening to him, so they suffer greatly. We go down at the bottom. It says, Israel repents and cries out to God. Isn't it amazing when you get yourself into trouble how we cry out for help? We always do. So they cry out to God, moves up. God sends a judge. A judge would be a leader, a military general, perhaps a politician. He comes in, he disciplines them, he kicks out the foreign people that have come in and attack them and enslave them, and he restores order. Yay for those kind of people. We go up to number five. It says, Israel is faithful while the judge is alive. Isn't it amazing how good you can become, kids, when mom and dad or grandpa and grandma are sitting right with you? When the coach is on the bus and you're sitting next to the coach. I never had a problem with a kid when I coached all those years that sat next to me. It's the ones where. The further back you go, we've got some bus drivers here, okay? The further back they are, the more they misbehave. This was the Jewish people. That was their tendency. Over and over and over. For how long? 400 years. You would think they would Learn, get a clue, whatever term you want to use. They didn't. Do you and I really learn that well? If I said, how many of you have received a speeding ticket? Don't raise your hand. A good number of you have, not everybody, okay? Has that kept you from speeding? But put an officer right behind you or next to you in the vehicle, I'll bet you're not. The last of these judges was a guy by the name of Samuel. We're now in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. He was the author of these. In 1 Samuel 8, okay, have you turn to 1 Samuel 8 quickly. We see that the people are sort of tired of the judges. They've seen the movie. They've read the book. They're aware of that cycle. Okay, they're going, okay, we got to get off this gravy train here. And they say, the judges, yeah, we're tired of judges, we're tired of God. We want a king. All the other people have kings, and they come in and they attack us. Why? Because they've got a king. They can't figure it out. The reason that the other people are attacking them is because God lets them, because they're sinners. They just jump to the obvious. Well, they've got a king, they're successful. So guess what they want? They want a king. They've never had a king before. Verse 19 and 20 goes on. And then reading in the midst of that, it says, we want a king over... Can you see them as like little kids? We want a king. We want a king. We want our own king. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles. They think that's going to solve their problems. They want to be like all the other people. God chose them to be different. He chose them to be holy. What did they want? To be like everyone else. That gets you into trouble. So they have a popularity contest. They get the tallest guy, the best looking guy, the most popular guy. And they didn't really care that he's also the most worldly guy. He didn't really have a heart for God. But they wanted a king like everybody else. Well, look at this king. He's 6'3". We want a king that's 6'4" or taller. This guy looks okay, but he's got a scar. We don't want a guy with a scar. We want a really good-looking king. They pick Saul. And initially, he's like John F. Kennedy. Remember John? Why did women vote for John F. Kennedy? In all the polls, he got the woman's vote. Why? He was cuter than the dogs they had before him. Okay, basically, he was a good-looking guy. Just because, and some of you girls that aren't married, you're looking for the best-looking guy. Doesn't necessarily mean he has a heart for God. So Saul becomes their king. He quickly, quickly proves that he has a lack of character. He doesn't really have any spiritual desire for God. He has a jealousy streak. Any of you girls know the guy I'm talking about? Have you dated this character? He's in need of anger management. And he's a borderline sociopath. That's King Saul. Welcome to Israel. But hey, he's tall. He's good looking. He's popular. And his name's easy to pronounce. The Bible, this is where we come to, Jonathan begins to come into the story. Saul has children. We know Jonathan is the oldest. David comes onto the scene. He appears. He stands up for Israel in face of all their enemies, the Philistines, and he kills the champion, Goliath. Sort of makes him a household name. In fact, they were chanting, Saul, 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 David, David. They go crazy. Now David is the real popular one. How do you think that makes Saul feel? His jaw tightens and his fist clenches. Who does this young guy think that he is? David is now loved by the troops and he's loved by the people. He joins the royal court, not because he wanted to. Saul says it's better to have him close to me than where I don't know what he's doing or who he's talking to. He marries one of the king's daughters. That's what you did back in the day. Keep an eye on somebody to make sure they didn't rebel. He's shuffled one of his daughters off to him. And then he has to play a harp or whatever the instrument is in Saul's presence, because Saul's a bit of a Looney Tune. He starts having these fits of anger. And when you play a certain instrument in a certain way, he would calm down. That's the job he gives to David. Why? Because he can keep his eye on him. In the midst of all of this, this is where Jonathan is introduced. Look in 1 Samuel 13 is where we'll be coming. Jonathan's the next in line. We already read from chapter 18 that he bonds with David because he sees true character. He sees a heart for God. And he sees somebody who's heroic and somebody who is also humble. Dad was none of those things. Now, you and I have a saying in America. An apple doesn't what? Fall far from the tree. And we always look at a kid and we say, well, they're just like their dad, just like their mom, don't we? And we kind of want to judge the kid based upon mom or dad, their character, their pattern, their history. Is that fair? But don't we sort of size people up, put them in a little package, gift wrap it, and say that's who that person is? Because I know their parents. Don't we? Yes? We really do. We would say an apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That is not true here of Jonathan. Jonathan is like as opposite of his dad as a child could ever be. I wrote down the words, Saul was known for his wicked wackiness. He did some stupid things, and he was pretty much evil to the core. I wrote down in my notes about Jonathan, he was a worshipful warrior. A worshipful warrior. He loved God, and he was the epitome of bravery. If you remember in the New Testament, John the Baptist showed up. I call him Johnny B. He said this famous line about Jesus. He must increase or become greater. I must decrease or become less. Are you familiar with that? This is a story of Jonathan and David. Jonathan was totally fine with the limelight being shown on David. He would be the one in the back clapping. He should have been the king. He's clapping and cheering on David. He knew that God's hand was on David and wanted him to get to reach his potential. Now stop and ask yourself, self, do I cheer my friends on? If they get a promotion, am I happy for them? If their kid does well, do I cheer them on? If somebody says something nice in a group setting about this person who's my friend, and they do not say something nice about me, how do you react? We could go on and on, real life examples of how you and I begin to tap, and our eyes narrow a bunch, and our face scrunches up, and our fist clenches just a little. Because, hey, I'm as good as this person. They're my friend. Hey, I'm their friend. What about... Is that selfish? Yeah. We don't see that in Jonathan. That's why that type of person would make a great friend. So when we look at Jonathan, 1 Samuel 13, are you there? Verses 1 through 4. This first principle is this. Jonathan modeled maturity. What should we look for in a friend? Somebody who's mature and not, what's the opposite? Immature. When you look at 1 Samuel 13, 1 through 4, just take a moment and read those verses. This doesn't mean he didn't do goofy things with his buddy. We all do goofy things. But when you look at him, there's a maturity in their outlook on life, evidenced by how they interact with other people. Saul was a king. Jonathan's role was commander of the army. We see this. It's set up. We see Jonathan is entrusted with 1,000 soldiers. Now, the king's got 2,000 because the king wants to make sure he doesn't get dead. Can we say it that way? So here's his son. Okay, I'll give him 1,000. I'm going to make sure my is covered. So Jonathan is the one that we read about going into battle. We see his courage. We see a sense of duty. he understands his place. And as you read through the rest of chapter 13, the father, when the battle's over, Jonathan was the one who won the battle. Saul goes around, it was all me. I won the battle. What happened to Jonathan? You see, a person who models maturity doesn't seek to get all of the attention. Would you agree? They're willing to let somebody else get the credit, the applause. He should have said, we won the battle. And the person who was the most instrumental was Jonathan. He didn't do that. It was all about who? Do you know people like that? They will not give credit to people who deserve the credit. They're like a sponge. They're going to what? Suck it up themselves. One of the keys of you being a good friend to somebody is that you're mature, that you understand humility, and you're willing to cheer somebody else on and not have to weasel yourself in for the credit that someone else is due. Go to the next chapter, chapter 14, and look at verse 1. And verses 3 and 4. Just kind of quickly glance upon those, if you would. What's another quality we ought to have in a friend besides a mature person and somebody who lives it out? In other words, they model it. Second one would be what is evidenced here in chapter 14, verses 1 and 3 and 4. He trusted God. Do you see that? He trusted God. Jonathan had a real relationship with God. As you read through 1 Samuel, the whole book, reading about Saul, he didn't have much use for God. He was glad to have God's blessing at first, but he didn't worship God. His son did. Jonathan trusted God. It was more than just lip service. He had a deep faith in God that God was going to work things out because God is a good God. He trusted that. What's a third quality? 1 Samuel 14, verse 11 through 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14, where you are, look at verse 11 and just quickly skim down through verse 14, about three, four verses. He modeled maturity. He trusted in God. He didn't just go to church. He trusted God. This third quality is great. He demonstrated, what do you think? Bravery. I love in verse 12 when he says to his armor bearer, he says, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. He doesn't say to his armor bearer, because it's just the two of them, you go first. We'll see if you make it. Hey, he had every right to do it. He's the second in command of all of Israel, behind Daddy. Don't you love people, friends who are brave? They'll do the right thing. They don't make you do the right thing while they stand back. There's a lot of people who are all talk. This person put his money where his mouth is. Demonstrated bravery. Think of the last time one of your friends exhibited bravery, or think about when was the last time you stood up for somebody who was being picked on in school, somebody who didn't get what they had coming to them, somebody in the neighborhood who maybe others were talking about, or somebody at work. Did you stand up or did you just sit back and let this person get picked on? Can you think of somebody like that? See, in America, we've been taught to shut your and not speak up about evil or speak up against things that are wrong. True? And folks, it's only getting worse. We have to speak up. We have to stand up. We have to act. That's bravery. You need to be a brave person. And when you're a brave person, you attract bravery. If you keep your mouth quiet, turn the other cheek, if you will, put your head in the sand, you'll never see what's going on. And you have no one to blame but you. What's another quality? He demonstrated bravery. I love this one. Jonathan showed discernment and wisdom. Now, we're not going to have you read in that passage there, because it's about 20 verses. But he showed great discernment and wisdom. His daddy is slowly going down the slope of reality. His daddy makes a rash decision. His daddy's standing in front of everybody, pounding his chest, telling everybody what a great leader he is. He's passing edicts, and he makes one of the stupidest decisions a man could ever make who's in charge of a nation or a group of soldiers. And everybody looks at him and they go, Eli, does he have a clue what he's doing here? That could cost his son his life. Nobody stands up to the king. They mumble. No one stands up until his son does. His son shows great wisdom. His son doesn't go and get a bunch of guys to be on his side. His son is very intelligent. His son responds reasonably and in a measurable manner. Realistically, he responds as a person who is wise beyond his years, shows tremendous discernment and wisdom. What does that mean for you and I as friends, as we pick friends? Be careful of people who react emotionally. Be careful of people who act physically. They lash out. Did you read about those two guys? Or maybe you didn't see it in the media, or it was last week. Two dads are driving with their families in the car. You ever have road rage? Did you ever want to act out your road rage? Have you ever been the victim of road rage? These two guys driving down the road, and they begin to brake check. One guy brake checks the other guy. Well, I'm not going to let that happen. So he speeds around, gets in front of him. Guess what he did? Over and over and over. Finally, the guy takes a gun. He's got a gun. Pulls a gun out and waves it at the guy. Guess what the other guy does? Pulls out his gun, waves it at him. They have their families in the car. Now, if you're the wife, what are you doing? That's it, honey. Point it at him. What do you think mom's doing during this time? The one guy shoots through the side of the car, hits the guy's daughter. They slam on their brakes. The other guy gets out and empties his gun into the car, hitting the other guy's family. They proved their point, didn't they? Be careful of rash people. They are out there. And some of you, you like having friends like that. Makes you feel all tough. Be careful of people like that. They could get you hurt. Be careful also of people who've got to get their buddies, their little gangs, to prove their point. They're not man enough to talk to somebody by themselves. You have no business talking with them if they're going to get everybody else on Facebook or in person to side with them against someone else. Be careful. Use discernment and wisdom. Number five, 1 Samuel 18. Quickly turn there. Great principles for leadership. Great principles for friendship. In your life and in the lives of others. Here's what it says in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. Now, here's the principle. Jonathan committed himself to David. What does this mean? If somebody's your best friend, you are committed to them. You don't have to sign anything on the dotted line. You don't. Back when I was a kid, all the way through high school, you do the spit in the hand or the blood brother thing. You know if somebody is your best friend or not, don't you? Because you see a commitment of their life to yours, it goes beyond what they say. You see it in their lifestyle. Look at verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, we talked about this earlier, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. This is the NIV version. And Jonathan made a covenant, remember, three-way between him and God. because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing, gave it to David. Remember we read that? He commits his life. He does in his actions. David can see that this man is committed to me because he's risking his life. He's risking his position. He's spending time with me. He's not just talking the good game. He's committed. Do you have a committed friend? People always say, well, how do you know if a friend's committed? If you called him at 3 in the morning and said you were in jail, it's not whether they would come and bail you out. That'd be nice. Are they going to lecture you? Are they going to want to know all the details about why you're there? Or are they simply going to say what? I'm on my way. You lose a parent. You lose your spouse. That's when you really find out who your friends are. Because you see it in their life, not just their words. John 3:16 is the greatest example of love. For God so loved that's how you know if somebody's your friend or not. They give without measure into your life. Number 6, 1 Samuel 19:1 through 7. Jonathan defends David. Dad has lost it now. Dad's coming after David. Jonathan comes to the rescue. He warns him about crazy loony dad, and then he defends him, and he acts as a mediator between them. He does not choose what? Sides. He tries to resolve it between both parties. He defended David. He didn't defend him blindly. He tries to be a mediator. He tries to hear both sides and help them reconcile, not just buddy up with one side or the other. And there's some parents here that could learn from this. As your kids get married, are they going to have problems when they're married? Yeah. Don't choose your child's side blindly. Listen to both and then say this. Let's pray about this. Not try to use your human reasoning and fix something, but pray for them and get them to, remember, it's a commitment between them and who? You're not in that triangle, folks, parents. Some of you need to learn that lesson. He defended David, but he tried to reconcile them. Are you with me? So in Britain, a long time ago, they had a contest, a big publication about definition of friendship, and they sent this out, huge prize if you won it, and everybody in England got to send in their definition, and they chose the winning definition. Now, whether you like the definition or not, these people won money, okay? In all of the British Isles, here's the winning definition of what a true friend is. You ready? See if this matches anyone in your life. A friend, a true friend, is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. That's a true friend. Lastly, Jonathan encouraged David. Don't you love somebody who pats you on the back, pats you on the butt? They say, you can do this. They cheer your name. Jonathan encouraged David. This is 1 Samuel 23. You can read that a little bit later. He cheers him on. And we read in 1 Samuel 23, verse 16 and 17. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David, because David's hiding from his dad, from Jonathan's dad. And I love this part. He helped him find strength in God. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, he says. And I will be, what? Second to you. Even my father knows this. There's two things there. He didn't just say, you can do it, buddy boy. I believe in you. He said, I'm going to help you connect with God. That's what a true friend does. They worry about your vertical relationship before they worry about the horizontal. He encouraged them. That's what encouragement means. And we'll look at this in next week's character, whose name means encouragement. His name's Barnabas. We work on the vertical before we work on the what? horizontal. You get somebody working on the relationship with God before you try to patch up all the relational stuff. Those are seven qualities about Jonathan that you and I should look for in our own life, build in and look for the lives of others. They're qualities we should try to develop in our own life. True friendships, based on everything I've read, are extremely difficult to find because they take a whole lot of time, a whole lot of transparency, and a whole lot of forgiveness. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. Here's a picture, I think, that really illustrates what I'm talking about. What do you see there? Puzzle? What else? Great sunset or sunrise? What else do you see? Teamwork. Okay, that. But what you see are people working on getting the puzzle pieces what? Do you realize how much work it takes to not just find friends, to deepen friendships and maintain friendships? Whole lot of work, folks. You'll never have a true friend unless you're willing to. And that means in a relationship, in your home, relationship at work, at school, wherever. Friendships require work. And if you're starting with faulty material, the wrong qualities, it'll probably never what? Work. These are just a few of the qualities between Jonathan and this guy named David. Here's what I'm going to have you do. Around your table, like we did last week. If you're 6 to 8 people at a table, split it into 2 groups. You're in rows, you can talk with people around you. We have some questions. As you think about this idea of true friends, which of the qualities that we talked about do you most appreciate in your current relationships? So if you took notes, you've got 7 qualities. Which of those, or which one, when you think of your closest friends, don't go, well, I don't have a best friend. Think of your closest friend. Which do you most appreciate in them? Another question you could talk about, what one quality of those do you wish to improve in your own life? To be a better what? To be a better friend. And then who is one person on your list of close friends? Because if I were to ask you, who are some of your closest friends? Who is one of those people that you could express your appreciation to this week, pray for, and deepen your relationship with? Does that make sense? You got 3 questions you could talk about with somebody. Do so right now. All right, everyone, we're going to kind of bring this down a little bit. So as you sit there, I want you to do one of 2 things. You could do both if you're highly talented. You could put a hand on your heart, which means you're going to pray for yourself. You could put both hands on the table, which means you're praying for your friends. You could do one of each. You're going to pray for yourself, pray for your friend. Isn't that great? Figure that one out. And you're just going to pray right now for the principles we talked about, that God would help you to grow as a friend, or that God would help your friends to develop qualities that are really honoring Him and beneficial to others. So let's pray. God, we love You. We're grateful for the principles in Your Word, for the characters like Jonathan that we can learn so much from. We can all grow in these areas. And help us as Your people this week to go out of here committed to being Jonathans to somebody out there and less like Saul. May we be a Jonathan that helps and encourages people. And in doing so, they'll see a little bit of You in us. So whether we need to grow in an area, whether our friends do, whether You just need to bring the right people into our paths, may You have Your way in our life in this area this week. Amen. Would you stand with us?